Good morning. It's good to see each of you out here. I look across the auditorium. We have visitors all through the room, and we're grateful that you're here with us. And our hope is that you'll be edified once we're done here today. So it's one of those lessons where I'll probably hit on everyone. It'll sound like I'm picking on each and every one of us. Maybe I am. I don't know. But don't worry, if it sounds like I'm talking about you, it's not personal. But it's some things that I thought about here for a while. It's not the original lesson I was going to do this morning. I changed that, but I'm hoping it's something that we can learn from. It was not by, we didn't plan this. I didn't pick Stephen's lesson up until yesterday to look see what he was going to be doing here this morning. But going to be some similarities there is what I'm going to talk about here today. We're simply just going to reason through the scriptures and determine if some of the things that we might be at fault at can be corrected, whether we are receiving advice or giving advice. And if you're living and breathing in an adult, you're doing both. You're influencing someone at some time in your life. So that's kind of what we're going to discuss here today. Pray more. Pray harder. Read your Bible. Read scripture that applies to your situation. Talk to someone with spiritual wisdom. Talk to your enemy who you have a damaged relationship with. Your situation is dire. The walls of life are closing in on you. You're uncertain how to respond to this latest conflict that's in your life. So you go searching for answers. And you ask your most trusted friend, "Can you help me?" And this is their response. Pray more. Pick up your Bible. Read it. Pray harder. Look at the scripture we just read in Luke. Has anybody prayed that hard? That's praying pretty hard, fervently. Why are you talking to me? If you got a problem with someone, go talk to them. Go work it out. That's what we tell our children, right? You and your brother go sit in the room somewhere and you go work it out. Of course, the room might get destroyed, right? But hopefully, they'll sit there quietly and work it out. Where's my daughter at? Yeah. I've used this. Some time ago, I'd expressed some frustrations with spiritual struggle in my life, and I told Valerie, "I really don't want to hear any of this. But what I do want to do is figure this out on my own. But if I just work through this myself?" Well, that sure sounds good. But as we're sitting here today and I'm standing before you, I think we realize that's not the way to go about things. We're very limited on our experiences and in our knowledge. And it's just us. We know the Bible tells us not to rely upon our own judgments in trying to figure out life's conflicts. But have you ever felt slighted when someone tells you this? Pray more, study harder, or read this list of scriptures I've got for you. I just thought about this here years ago when we worshiped in another congregation. Actually, two different congregations now that I think about it. Someone might be having an issue, a struggle, something's going on in their life. You see somebody hand someone else a little slip of paper. You know, I got a couple of those. You know, you look at the scripture, you look at the paper, it's got scriptures on it. You feel slighted by that? You feel like they're really giving their best effort to help you? Where the guidance we're looking for, are we looking for a Dr. Phil moment? How's that working for you? Or the guy on the radio, is it Dr. James Dobson, a family moment or something along those lines? I don't know, it's just, you hear it on the radio. You know, you're looking for that type of moment. Instead, you get, pray more. Go talk to that person if you got a problem with them. You know how the internet is today, guys, right? Go look at the internet. Do an internet search. I did it here just the other day. Internet search of how do I solve life's problems. Wow. Yeah. I wonder how many pages I'd have to get to actually get to scripture on the internet. Tell me how to do that. But really, when you do that, it's kind of what I talked about earlier. It's all about self. It's all about meditating upon your own situation, your own problems, working through it yourself. It just doesn't work. There's no shortage of advice out there, that's for sure, when it comes to the internet. But not much spiritual substance either. So all of these methods we've talked about, the ones we have listed here, they do the same thing. They move us nearer to God, something that Wayne talked about last week, about being active in the Lord. James tells us to draw closer to God, and he will draw closer to you, James 4:8. And we understand what James is telling us. The most clear and direct path to getting stronger and being cured of our spiritual illness is moving closer to God. So we reach for something that makes us stronger. I just realized something here yesterday. I got a can of spinach. I bought that from the best supermarket in Anargo, Illinois. That's the actual name of the grocery store, the best supermarket. And that has one really expensive can of spinach. I was going to give it to you, Anthony, but considering the cost, I'm going to maybe eat this. But I realized yesterday when I was talking to Gabe, probably not everybody knows who Popeye is, right? I know who he is. I grew up on Popeye. Popeye the Sailor Man. So who's his arch nemesis? It's Bluto. And who are they always after? It's olive oil. They're fighting over olive oil. So what's Bluto do? You see him, you know, he'll tie Popeye up to the railroad tracks, or maybe it's olive oil he's tied up to the railroad tracks, or maybe he's done something to olive oil, and Popeye has come to the rescue, but he can't because he's tied up or something's going on with him. So what's he do? Takes the can of spinach, right? Now, I've never seen Popeye smoke, but he always has that corncob pipe in his mouth. So he'll take that corncob pipe if he can't get his arms free, and somehow he gets the top open, and he turns the pipe upside down, he sucks up all the spinach, and you see his arms get bigger, and he gets stronger and straighter, and he busts out of his constraints, and then he goes saves olive oil, gets rid of Bluto. So that's what we're looking for. Can of spinach. We're looking for something that'll make us stronger. Every day, our intentions are good. The desire is there. We just need to make sure that we're using the proper method of eating that spinach. So I think if we talk about praying more, praying harder, reading your Bible, reading Scripture, talking to our enemy, talking to someone with spiritual wisdom, those things that we're listing, I think we can all agree that those methods of overcoming struggles, that they're good for us to look at those methods. To overcome trials and sinful desires, that those are things that we can do. And I think when someone tells us that we need to pray more, let's not be slighted and let's not be offended, because they really do have our best interest in mind. And can we really argue with that type of advice? So let's look through each one of these and see what the Bible says about these methods of overcoming our trials and our struggles. To pray more. In Mark 1:35, it says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him." Jesus at that time prayed throughout most of the night, praying a lot, so much that you really couldn't find him at the time. And Paul tells us over in 1 Thessalonians, a very common verse that we're familiar with, says to pray without ceasing as a means of proper Christian living. Pray more. Pray harder. As Toby just read to us here in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is there, do you get the impression he doesn't want to go through with this either? That sacrifice? This is Jesus in the flesh now. But look what he says. We'll read it again. Luke 22, 41 through 44. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Over in Matthew 6, as far as praying harder, or at least just the method of praying, we can look over in Matthew 6, verse 5. You see where Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? We've seen him, he's alone. In Matthew 6, verse 5, it says, when you pray, Jesus speaking, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. As we go through these lessons, I do the same type probably every single time I preach. But look for the characteristics of individuals, or look for the traits that are important to us as Christians today. And what's Jesus talking about here? He wants us to be sincere and genuine in our communication with him. When we talk to God, let's do it in a way that's reverent and respectful of the authority of who God, the Creator, and this sovereign God is. Nobody there to impress with lengthy prayers or big words. But in our time of need, and we're praying harder, let's do it the right way. In Daniel 9, I'm going to read this, and this is a fairly lengthy passage, but there's a few things we want to look at here. In Daniel 9, starting in verse 3. See how Daniel prays with a clear focus. We need to be precise in our talk with God, being specific about the transgressions of which we have failed him, and be specific in what we're asking God for. And these things will take effort. It's going to take humility, a removal of pride, so that we can make sure we're approaching God the right way. Now, we can read Daniel 9. We'll know the historical significance of Daniel's prayer and the impending return of Israel from captivity as we read this. But look at the specifics of his prayer as we go through it. Keep in mind that Daniel has already learned from Jeremiah that the return of Israel is promised, but he's praying here anyway. In Daniel 9, in verse 3, he says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deed which they have committed against you. open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he has said before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, we have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. As it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of your sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. We are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Can you hear it in his voice? The struggle, the compassion. And he gets specific. We've sinned. This is what we've done. Lord, hear our prayer. Help us. Pray harder. Read your Bible more. We talked about this morning there in Stephen's class. We have to open up the Bible and reason from it to find out what God wants for us. If you look over in 2 Kings 22, we see our example of Josiah and the words that he had read to him and what he has learned. Think of his reaction as we look at how he responded to Shaphan, his scribe, and how he has read the scriptures. 2 Kings 22. It says, Josiah tore his clothes in anguish. The truth of God's word had an immediate impact upon him. Look at 22 and 23. Read those two chapters. Life is good. Their coffers were full. They're rebuilding and restoring. They're doing it with honesty and integrity, trusting one another, getting the work done. People even went and burned incense, worshiped other gods, thanking them for their prosperity. Little idea that there was problems that were arising until they read the lost words of the book of the law of God, 2 Kings 22:13. We see another response of Josiah, a response that we're making right now and should make throughout our life. 2 Kings 22:13, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Go inquire. Find out what the scriptures say. This conflict that's in my life, how can I get rid of it? There it is. Go inquire of the Lord. Pray to him. Pray more. So what does Josiah get? Gets an attitude adjustment. He gets an awakening. Finds out he is wrong. He needs to make adjustments. In 2 Kings 23, as we continue his story, in the first three verses, it says, "Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that are written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant." So not only did he want to hear the word, he wanted to make sure everybody else did too. So he gets an attitude adjustment. He makes changes. He burns everything representing the Baals and other false gods. He destroys the high places meant for the false gods. He brings back events important to God, like the Passover feast. He does what God wants. He turns back to God. Now, while the people of Judah didn't receive any reprieve from what Josiah has done, God does promise Josiah that he'll be spared the agony of the destruction of his people. Let's read our scriptures more. Read scripture that addresses your problem. Like I said, have you ever had anybody hand you a list of scriptures? You can buy them, I think. Probably you can buy them across the street at Walmart. The little bookmarks that list the things that talks about what might be going on in your life. You can read these scriptures and it'll help you to get through it, or it'll help you praise God or glorify God and the joys that you have in your life. It's not all bad. Did you ever see any of those? Well, let's not feel slighted when we get those. Proverbs. You know, Proverbs tends to address almost everything that could go on in life with us. And Solomon tells us in the first seven verses of chapter 1 why he even wrote the book. Look over in Proverbs 1. Let's read these together. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. Let's see what Solomon says about how we can learn. Reading scriptures that might address our problem. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So he tells us why he wrote these proverbs down. What do you know about the first nine chapters of Proverbs? Fathers, what do you know about that? Read it. Read the first nine chapters of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 8 of Proverbs. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." You want to know how to raise your children, fathers? Look at the first nine chapters of Proverbs. This isn't rocket science, as we like to talk about. You may have a problem with how your children are raised, or how they're behaving. Solomon already lays it out for us. Do you know what they say? Well, let's look. Let's see what it says. We look through these, and I didn't write the scriptures down. We can read them all if you want, the nine chapters, but as we go through it, the nine chapters are going to tell us, do you have a problem instructing your children? Privately, do you have a problem instructing your children? How about publicly? Do you have a problem instructing your children, disciplining your children? Do your children, fathers, see you interacting with others in ways that glorify God? If not, why not? Do your children know what it means to seek after godly wisdom and follow His commandments? Do they know the value of following God and His commandments? Proverbs 3. Are your children restless? That's an easy one for me to ask. My son was restless. He's 21, right? 21? He's 21. He's still restless. I gotta pin him down sometimes, I feel like. Are you concerned about your children's maturity and how it might affect their future? We were. We're concerned about our children still today. We were concerned when they were young. We're concerned about them now. He's your problem now, William. But are we concerned about these types of things? Have you taught your children the way of righteousness and are leading them down the straight paths, as Solomon talks about? By doing so, do your children know that when they walk, they won't be hampered, and when they run, they won't stumble? And I don't think Solomon is talking about running a physical race here. He's talking about our life in general, our struggles that we go through. Do they know when they're running through life how to keep from stumbling? Proverbs 4 will tell you. Fathers, if they don't know that, why not? Do you know that? Okay, we're done picking on fathers. And by the way, those scriptures could be applied for anything. They could be applied mother and father, parents, as they raise their children. Solomon does use father and son here, but it could apply just as easily to parents and children. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4:12 tells us of the value of the Word of God. Let's look over there, Hebrews 4. In verse 12, Hebrews 4 and 12. The value of the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I think when I think of that verse, I think of Proverbs and other verses that tell me how to live my life, how to raise my children, how to love my wife. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Could you imagine if I treated it as dead, unmovable, and dull as a butter knife, that an 8-pound sledge, you couldn't hit it and pound it into my heart and soul? But it's dead. And I am dead. If that scripture is not alive and active, if I don't treat it that way, it's not going to do anything for me. Let's not treat the Holy Scriptures in that way. But as the writer tells us, that it's alive, it's active, it's a living document, if you allow me to say that, use that term. It's there for our use and our guidance and our instruction in life. So read scriptures that address your problems. And when we can, let's talk to someone with spiritual wisdom. They're here. They're in your congregation if you're visiting. You still got to test their words and their wisdom to make sure it's from God. There's plenty of examples of people who went to others for guidance. The Israelites tended to lean upon Moses from time to time to intervene with God on their behalf to save them. We see the wise words of Nathan in 2 Samuel to David, awakening David and having him realize that his sin with Bathsheba and killing of Uriah, that was him that he was talking about in that story. You see the story of Ruth and Naomi, two equally wise women. We see their love for one another, their care and concern over their futures. James tells us where to seek wisdom. Look for leaders in your congregation, in your church, the elders who have wisdom. Ask them to pray over you to remove those ailments from you. Talk to someone with spiritual wisdom. And when it comes to time to repair damaged relationships, let's make sure that we're talking to the person that we want to repair them with, so we won't get caught up in gossip and innuendos and strife, creating problems that really we shouldn't have created in the first place. Jesus gives us clear instruction on how important that is to him that we reconcile with our brother in Matthew 5 and verse 24. Jesus tells us, leave your offering there before the altar and go. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and present your offering. Reconcile with your brother. Talk with him. So, there's our six methods, expectations. What do we have with expectations? So we pray more, pray harder, read your Bible, read scripture that applies to a situation, talk with someone with spiritualism, work out your differences with your so-called enemy. So just like Popeye and just like olive oil, you want an immediate response and immediate relief from the conflict that they have. We want the same thing. So let's talk about time. How does God look at time for us, and how does he manage our expectations based on this? Well, you think about it this way. There's 1,440 minutes in a day, and we assign time to those minutes. So, for example, and I really don't mean to pick on my children today, but they're so easy to use as examples. When my children were living at home, I've spared Mary-Kate almost the whole day. But when our children are living at home, I would assign Gabe 10 minutes for the morning shower. Gabe would assign himself 1 hour. So what did we do as a family? We made sure he had the last shower of the morning. So then, Gabe would still assign himself 1 hour for that warm shower. But the water heater would assign him 10 minutes. So we tried to manage his expectations, and a piece of equipment did even better. So we have to manage the expectations of God in terms of time. So, in Mark, we see this happening. In Mark, we see Jesus and his authority over nature. And this is how we'd like to see time work for us. Immediate response. What does Jesus do there? He immediately calms the seas. In Mark 4:39, this is what he says. Hush. Be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. We know that with Jesus, Jesus spoke, he touched, he was touched, and people were immediately healed. Nature changed in our example here in Scripture. Those are good words for us to remember. Hush, be still. We see in what Peter does with the lame man in Acts 3, and we see immediate action there. It says in Acts 3 and 6 and 7, in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter speaking, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Wouldn't we love that? For our physical ailments, just like that. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, arise. Lord, remove those ailments. What about what Jesus tells the thief on the cross in Luke 23? Death is imminent. He tells the thief, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I would have to think that was imminent, what Jesus is giving the thief on the cross. But instead, our expectations may need to be adjusted and may need to be more like this. In Genesis 40, we can read about Joseph in prison when the cupbearer forgets who he is. So 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream, and then Joseph is remembered and goes to interpret the dream for him. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, provided food that they could eat every day. They also knew how long they would be in captivity. Look at Noah. Noah was instructed to build this ark for something that's never happened. And he gets in the ark, and he's got to wait 7 days. And then it starts raining. Then you see the martyrs in Revelation 6. They're opening up the seals. I think it's the fifth seal. And they ask, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They wanted immediate results. And the response, "And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer." Hush, be still, and rest a little while longer. Let's work in God's time rather than ours. Can we argue with any of these methods and the expectations that the Lord has laid out for us? As we wrap this up here this morning, in the future we may be the recipient or the deliverer of one of these six things that I've listed. When we do, let's consider what Paul wants for those in Colossae and Laodicea that he talks about in Colossians 2:2-3. Paul says, "I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Why does Paul want this? Why does he say this? In verse 4, he tells us. He says, "I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable." When we have that conflict in life and we are really struggling and our mind is not, it's cloudy, our judgments aren't good, let's go to the proper place for our instruction and our guidance. Let's make sure that we're not looking for arguments or information that sounds reasonable, but it's from the truth and it is from God. He goes on to tell us, actually, what we need to do is don't seek after things that are reasonable. Seek after the truth. Then he tells us, keep seeking the things above. And that's where Christ is.